Sorry, my daughter decided it would be a good idea to break the mic just before I went to speak, so. Hello, everybody's very welcome. We're going to continue looking at our series in Ephesians. So if you want to open your Bible with me to Ephesians 2. So we're looking at verses 1 to 10 this morning. It was great to hear from Kieran last week and Clive the week before in Ephesians as they sort of introduced us to the book and introduced us to the context of Ephesus and how it was quite a vast, sprawling port city and there was a lot going on. There was a lot of worship to other gods and not necessarily to our God. And Kieran last week summarized the second half of Ephesians, showing that God's power was sort of three-pronged. God raised Christ from the dead. He seated Christ at his right hand, and he forgives sins. And he also gave us a wonderful quote from Matt Chandler, which I'm going to repeat. And it spoke about how we as sinners need to be underneath the waterfall of grace, the waterfall of God's grace. And I just thought that was a wonderful quote, and it sort of stuck with me through the week. And we're going to see the theme of God's grace extended on now into chapter 2. You'll also notice a few wee fun facts. You'll also notice in verses 1 to 10 of chapter 2, you'll notice probably two really long sentences and a severe lack of full stops. Verse 1 to 7 in the Greek was one whole sentence. So there's quite a lot there. Now, whenever this passage came to me, I sort of thought it was like, you know, I was saying in the prayer meeting beforehand, I sort of thought it was like that Johnson's paint advert. You know, it does exactly what it says in the tin. And it's got the whole gospel together in one. One of the things that struck me whenever I got married was the amount of hair products that one person can have. So before I got married, I lived with a pile of lads for 7 years. And if you got to have a shower, you had to lock your door and bring the keys with you, because your room could be pranked, or your room could be emptied, or covered in cling film or talcum powder. And whatever you grabbed, if it was shower gel, that was your shower gel, that was your face wash, that was your shampoo, that was hand wash, that was everything. So it was very much an all-in-one. And I kind of feel that verses 1 to 10 cover so, so much of the gospel story. It's amazing. And whenever I was first given this passage, I thought to myself, how can I even add to this? What can I do other than read out this set of scripture? Even if I read it out 100 times, what can I actually do to add anything or to help explain this? And it was tough, but the more I went into it, the more that I realized how rich these 10 verses were in just wisdom and everything. And there's quite a clear divide. I'm actually going to take a minute or two and just read this out, because Steve, beforehand in our prayer meeting, emphasized the power of the scripture and just simply reading it out and the importance that is. So I'm just going to read out these 10 verses. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, this is the bit, I love this bit. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he showed us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Again, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If we look at verses 1 to 3, verses 1 to 3 really emphasize our pre-saved state. Okay, so Paul starts off this section really telling us and being very blunt about it, and deliberately being very blunt about it, telling us what we were like before we were saved. And just even if you read through it and look at the language that he uses, it's a real hard hitter. It's a real truth bomb. He tells us that we were simply dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. And this is biblical truth number one. We all start off our lives in a state of sin. We're all born with sin. And Paul emphasizes that here. And in our sinful state, we seek to satisfy ourselves in our with our flesh and our mind. The Bible even calls us here sons of disobedience. The Bible later calls born-again Christians sons of God, but here we're sons of disobedience. We're full of sin, and we live in a way to satisfy our sinful self. One of the well-known speakers that I try not to plagiarize when I prepare a sermon is Warren Wiersbe. And he says there are three main forces that encourage man to disobedience, and that's the devil, the flesh, and the world. And I thought this was really interesting. So I always get quite intimidated whenever I'm up here, because the people who normally speak up here have such a wealth of knowledge, and they've read so many books, and I'm terrible at reading. Still fluent in English, but terrible at reading. But one of the books that I have read, and I would thoroughly recommend, is The Screwtape Letters. I read this a few years ago. And in The Screwtape Letters, it's a book by C.S. Lewis, and it's a bunch of letters from a senior devil to a junior devil. And it's amazing how it illustrates the importance of, or the fact that something that's so trivial, like a slightly busier day or a slightly busier work life, can slowly but surely eat away into our free time and, say, have an impact on our quiet times. It can show how having certain friends or whatever can influence our mind to be more materialistic, and how the devil can use that in such a way that he takes our emphasis away from God. And it's done so subtly, but I would thoroughly recommend it. And that's the devil. There's so much more that could be said about that. But then next, looking at the flesh. And whenever I think of the flesh, I think of David and Bathsheba. You think of lust, you think of sexual sin, you think of gluttony. And that's our sinful human nature. And that brings us away from God. And then you look at the world. And in today's society, the world seems very much to be driven on a materialistic hoarding. You need to own it all. Society, and that's the mindset, acquire, acquire, acquire. But yet the Bible tells us, don't store up what moth and rust can easily come in and destroy. In fact, a verse I learned at camp years ago through the memory verse that comes into play here is Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the Bible tells us to actually see what the world is through God. And then Paul very carefully and again deliberately ends this sort of mini section in verse 3 by calling us children of wrath. And again, he's just pointing out what lies ahead for those who don't know Christ, what that path will eventually lead to. And the Bible's very clear on that that's an eternity away from God. And now we come to the great news. Just the start of verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. How amazing is that? That's just nearly the story of the gospel in two words. But God. It's just wonderful. So God's great love for us has come down. And from this, I need to remember to use a PowerPoint. From this, we get two incredible byproducts. From love, we get mercy, and we get grace. And that's essentially, to sum it up easily, mercy is us not receiving what we do deserve, and God's grace is us receiving what we don't deserve. You look at my forehead. I didn't put on an ounce of sun cream yesterday, so I thoroughly, thoroughly deserve to be sunburned. But that's okay. God's mercy just completely saves us from an eternity away from him. He saves us from death, and through Christ, Christ defeated death, and we can also defeat death through this, like what Robert was saying about our brother Mark. And then through grace, we're elevated up to the heavens and we have an eternity with God. And the Bible tells us that we will be in God's presence and experience fullness of joy. Revelation 21 verse 4 says that in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no mourning, no crying, no pain. And Psalm 16:11 tells us about the fullness of joy. So it doesn't, what the Bible doesn't say is you will experience 50% joy. It doesn't tell us that we'll experience 80% joy. It says we will experience fullness of joy. And I'm convinced that's something our minds can't fathom. I don't think we can actually begin to understand this. As Robert was saying, Mark is having the time of his life. And we're nearly being selfish, grieving about this. But it's so hard to comprehend that. We look at verse 6. Well, sorry, continuing on from verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So imagine you're out and about, restriction free, and there's roadworks going on, and there's a manhole cover left open, and a blind man is walking into it, and he's about to fall in. What do you do? Do you shout and say stop so that he doesn't fall in, so you save him from that? But yet he might still continue to walk on if he thought he was hearing things, and just continue on. Or do you say stop, go, and turn him in a correct direction? So those are two different things, and that's what God is doing with us. He's actually stopping us from death, from an eternity away from him, and elevating us into the heavenly realms. And that's done through God's mercy and through God's grace. And we need to actually remember that as we experience this incredible love that we don't deserve, that can't be equaled, that can't be mirrored here on earth, as we experience this grace and this mercy, the Bible tells us that we need to extend that out into our lives. If you look at Hebrews 4:16, God's grace should extend into our lives so that we can use it to help others. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And then you look at the Lord's Prayer for mercy. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We are directly called to try to emulate that grace and that mercy in our day-to-day lives as born-again Christians. I feel you could do another sermon about how that's so much easier said than done. And then we look at why. I don't think we'll ever understand God's love for us. Truly. I don't think anybody can argue that thought. I don't think any theologian, I could be wrong, I don't think any theologian here has ever said, I fully understand God's love for me. I fully get why he did this. I fully know why he did this. I understand. I think we were worth it. I don't think any theologian would ever say that. But if we look at verse 7, we instantly, when as we read down to verse 6, we instantly ask the question, why? Why are we worthy of this grace and this mercy? Why are we worthy of this love? And the ultimate answer is that we're not. We're simply not. But God has still lavished his love upon us, and we'll see here why. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So straight away we see that everything points not only to the glory of God, but to the glory of his grace towards us. Even our salvation. If we look in chapter 1, Ephesians 1:12, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Again, Ephesians 1, 5 and 6. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And then I'm going to repeat that verse from Hebrews 4:16, where it describes God's grace as being a throne, not a characteristic, an actual throne. In our home group, my lovely wife has referred to John Piper a few times, and we take the hand out of her about her good friend John. So I had to go to our good friend John just whenever I was preparing this, and I found a really good quote from him. And he says, "The apex of God's glory is the grace of God. If the glory of God is Mount Everest, the grace of God is the peak." Like, how incredible is that? And that's something that really challenged me about this. And that was a real takeaway for me about this, is that it's all to the praise of His glorious grace. Everything we do is to the praise of His glorious grace. And that was a real truth bomb for me. And we often pray, and what we try to do in our lives as born again Christians is to the glory of God. But everything from that stems to His glorious grace, because what we do is rooted in our salvation, which is to the praise of His glorious grace. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the defeat of death in the tomb, which we celebrated at Easter, was a way for us to praise His grace through His incredible love for us. In the ESV translation, there are 131 uses of the word grace. I just knew that off the top of my head, you know, I didn't need to look it up. 124 of which are in the New Testament, and of those 124, Paul uses the word grace 86 times. Okay, so we see how important that is for us, and how prevalent it is in our lives as born-again Christians. Now we move on to 8, 9, and 10, towards the... I'm nearly going to say the home stretch, but it's a big home stretch. I'll just read out 8 to 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So straight away, there's nearly like a third truth bomb here, that nothing we do, nothing we can ever do, will ever in any way earn our salvation. And the second that we think that our attendance at church, the second that we think our good works or our good deeds earn our salvation, is the second that we diminish the power of the cross. And that's the same second where we stop praising His glorious grace, which is what we're told to do. And how would that even work? How would that even work? If that verse wasn't there, and countless other verses in the Bible, I might add, how would that work? Would we have an app on our phone and we scan it if we do a good deed? Would you get points for deeds? Can we imagine that? We saw this week about the Football Super League. There might be some heads nodding here. But do you have to be a super Christian? Do you need X amount of points? Is that what your salvation is based on? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And there's countless verses in the Bible that refer to this. And if you want to come and speak to me after, I will happily find Clive, and he will tell you exactly where those verses are. My Sonia and I would quite often say about how our workplaces are so different, about how our work lives are so different. So there was one day when we were in Belfast, it was 6 o'clock in the evening, and I was stressing out, and I was still working on a spreadsheet. And Sonia was texting me, and I asked how her day was, and she sent me a picture of her in a playground with a big box of balls and toys. And she goes, "Yeah, I had a stressful afternoon." But that's our workmanship. That's what we do. That's our jobs. That's our day-to-day lives. So Sonia's job is to help people recover and find their independence and do tasks that they thought they couldn't. Whereas my workmanship is the tidiest looking Excel spreadsheet you'll have ever seen. But that's our workmanship. And the Bible tells us here, verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship." We, you and I, created in Christ Jesus. So our born-again selves, we are God's workmanship. That's it. And I think I've spoken here before about the fruits of the Spirit and about how from the Holy Spirit, so as we are saved, God gives us the Holy Spirit into our lives as the, what the Bible calls a helper. And we do good works in order to try and emulate the fruits of the Spirit and to try and cast out, in a good way, cast out the fruits of the Spirit, to try and show that off. But again, Paul tells us here in verse 10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk with him. So for us to do good works, for us to help someone across the street, for us to do something good where we might emulate the fruits of the Spirit, God has already planned that out. And for us to show the fruits of the Spirit through that, what we're essentially hoping to do is to point these people to the cross. And by pointing these people to the cross, what we're actually doing is praising God's glorious grace, which, if we go back a couple of verses, is what Paul tells us what nearly drove God to his love for us. So what we're doing, without even knowing it, is by living our lives as born-again Christians with the help of the Holy Spirit, what we're actually doing is praising God's glorious grace. We're praising God for what he's done and for the goodness and for the kindness that he's bestowed upon us. And again, just going to reemphasize this is not something that we can ever do or we can ever earn. The good works which we think we're doing, God has already planned out. It's already organized. It's not of ourselves. If you want to give yourself a pat on the back for doing good works, if you want to do that's fine, but it doesn't mean anything because you didn't actually do it. You didn't drive yourself to do it. The Holy Spirit was inside you as a born-again Christian to do that. And God has already planned this out. So if you want to give yourself a pat on the back, you may as well scratch your toe. Like, it's as useful. In James 2:16, it says, we studied this with our home group actually when we started this year. It said, I will show you my faith by my works. Our good works are meant to come out so that we emulate the fruits of the Spirit. And again, we can praise his glorious grace. It all points to the grace of God. As I say, that was a real truth bomb for me. I felt that was really opened up to me. And I feel you could do another 5 or 6 sermons about that. That's not necessarily an offer. But I feel you could do so much more about that. But it's just important for us to remember that, especially in a weekend and a week with losing our brother Mark, it's important to remember that whilst we mourn, we praise God for his grace for saving Mark. We're so grateful to God for saving Mark. We're so grateful to God for And the takeaway from this section for me is that not only do we thank God and for everything that he does for us, but we need to really remember his sovereign reign over us. And we need to remember the goodness and the kindness and the love and the grace that he's bestowed to each and every one of us who have put our trust in him. Thank you.